All right. Hey, Mercy Hill, excited to be with you guys tonight. We are going to be traveling right back to the same place we were last week. We ended 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to pick up with 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So if you have a copy of scripture, you can turn with me there. This rabbit hole that we are going to chase for really 3 weeks. Last week we started it. We're going to be here this week. And then we're really going to be talking about it again next week, is this idea of spiritual giftings, things that God gives you in order that the Spirit might manifest through you as a believer. Things that you have because you are a Christian, not talents, not abilities, not things that you would have if you weren't a believer, all right? We're talking about things that the Spirit gives you in order that He can manifest Himself through you and you can be a part of building the health of the body, building the health of the church, and that health then spills over into the community and God reaps all the glory for it, all right? Last week, I pushed so hard for us to think about spiritual gifts. I mean, for us to think about how we are gifted, how we should be leveraging those gifts, all of that. And I think from some of the conversations I've had, that really stirred up some people to be thinking about this. Man, how can I be a believer and not really think about the way that I'm gifted or whatever, or really kind of set you on a path to want to figure out how you can know your gifts and operate out of those gifts. And that's a good thing, okay? I've pushed real hard for that. I believe wholeheartedly that a church like Mercy Hill needs to be pushed towards the gifts. Many times we are so afraid of abusing the gifts that we don't even use the gifts, okay? And we need to be pushed towards the spiritual gifts. I tried to do that last week. But, and this is the big thing, okay? When we're pushed towards spiritual gifts, we have got to realize that there is an inherent danger in operating out of and living in your gifting. And that danger is you'll start living out of your gifting and therefore you will begin to think that you could be more mature than you are or think that somebody else is more mature than they are because we see the manifestation of gifts. Here's the big idea that I want you to see today, all right? Maturity is marked not by giftings. Maturity is marked by love, okay? So when we start pushing real hard for spiritual gifts, the problem and the danger is we start thinking, okay, I'm leveraging talents, I'm leveraging abilities, I'm leveraging spiritual gifts, and next thing you know, you're seeing that in a church and assuming that the people that you see leveraging their gifts are very mature. We can end up assuming that a church is very mature. I've got news for you, Mercy Hill. A dysfunctional church can leverage the gifts like crazy. That's what the First Corinthian church was doing. You can be prophesying, you can be healing, you can be doing all of these things, and God look in and see it as dysfunction. Sometimes the danger of spiritual giftings is that it can puff us up to where we look more mature than we are. And instead of we think we're mature, even though we're not really being matured, okay? Because we're not operating out of love. I thought about this example. Keontae Goodwin is a 6'7", 370-pound eighth grader, okay? Playing football at Olmsted Academy in Louisville, Kentucky. Already got offers from Georgia, already got offers from Kentucky, about four or five other Division I schools. It's just crazy. You think about the boy's size and the recruiters say he can move too, okay? So he's gonna be kind of the next big thing. Doctors say he could end up being 7'6", if you could think about that, playing football. He's just kind of a phenom. Well, his parents, I think rightly fear people mistaking his age. I mean, he looks like an NFL football player, grown man, okay? But he's only 13, 14 years old. They told a story about when he was at Ohio State on an official visit for football at 13 years old, okay? He's sitting in the stands on an official visit to Ohio State, and he's sitting with a bunch of recruits that all look, I mean, they're 17 years old, about to go into 18 years old, someone probably older than that, going into college and being recruited by Ohio State and all that. And he looks just like he fits among them, right? I mean, he looks like a grown man, you know, NFL lineman or whatever. That is until he sort of betrayed his age by reaching in his backpack and pulling out a ring pop in the middle of the stands. Okay, can you imagine that? 6'7", 370 pounds. Now, we look in at that and we think, well, why would it, man, it would kind of look odd to see him with the ring pop. Y'all, he was 13. He's supposed to have a ring pop. It's the idea that he's only 13 years old. The size has made it look like he might be older than he is. Spiritual gifts can do the same thing. in our life. We begin to leverage our spiritual gifts. We begin to see the spiritual gifts leveraged in others, and what can happen is so tragic. We look in, we say, oh, I see maturity, I am mature, but really you peek behind the curtain and there could be a lot of mixed motivations as to why we're leveraging our gifts. The Bible's gonna tell us that if you peek behind the curtain and you don't see love, you see some other motivation, it is not maturity. If you see somebody who is all about the gifts and they are seeking the flashy, the quick gifts, that is not mature. Mature is I seek love, and in seeking love, we'll manifest the gifts and we'll see the body healthier because we're there. But the mature thing is to seek love. And that's what Paul's gonna push us all to here in 1 Corinthians 13. Some of y'all, man, you're newer to church, or maybe you haven't been to church in a long time. It might be that you were at a church before that you saw a lot of giftings without a lot of love. And if that's where you are and you still carry the scars of that and the pain for that, I want to tell you something. It was never meant to be that way. It is always meant that gifts flow from love. There's not a dichotomy, okay? Some others of us in here, man, you're thinking about giftings and maybe you're a leader, maybe you serve, whatever. You know, in a sharp, young, generally young church like Mercy Hill, we attract a lot of young professionals and young families and that kind of thing. People who would be sharp in their profession and their up-and-comers anyway, we are in the most danger of doing just what they did in 1 Corinthians 13. That we're successful people, we become believers, we leverage our talents and abilities, and we think we're mature. We think we're ready for meat. And maybe if there's no love in our heart, God would look in and say, nah, you need a ring pop. It's not, you're not ready. You're really not as mature as you think. And that's okay. We're all gonna have those times, but this can be one of those times I think that spurs us to grow a little bit. All right, let's dive in. 1 Corinthians 13. I'm gonna show you three different things about love. The first one is this. The importance of love, number one, all right? Let's talk about the importance of love. Then we're gonna see the picture of love and how love is the mark of maturity. But number one is just its importance. Look what Paul says in verse one. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. My faith could move the hand that moves the world, but honestly, if I'm not loving, it's coming from a place of immaturity and it's a nothing. Verse three, can you imagine this? If I give away all that I have, see, I didn't talk about this last week, but generosity is something we're all called to, but it's also a spiritual gifting, okay? So some people might be gifted with generosity. What he's saying is, I could systematically give everything that I have away to the poor, and yet, even though I have given away everything that I have, I'm a nothing if I don't love. Then he says this, I could deliver my body up to be burned. That means I could go to the stake. I could have enough faith or enough toughness or enough wherewithal or whatever it is to literally go to the stake for the name of Christ. And yet, if there is not love in my heart, then it would be a nothing to God. Why is this so important? Here's why love is so important after we read these first few verses. You know why? Because spiritual giftings can be leveraged from a multitude of motivations. This is why he's talking about, you could prophesy, you could speak in tongues, you could give away all you have, you could even manifest the gift of martyrdom, and it come from a mixed bag of motivations, which is why love is so important. See, God never just looks at what we do. God looks at why we do what we do. So for the Lord to be pleased with our prophecy, to be pleased with our spiritual gifts, to be pleased with our martyrdom, to be pleased with our generosity, whatever it is, he looks in and he needs to see this is motivated from love. It's not motivated from pride, from wanting to look good, from wanting to catch the eye of others around me, or whatever it is. You know, I think about it like this. I'm wanting to build some raised bed gardens at our house, okay? So you think about, you know, you've seen raised bed gardens, you get the wood, and then you kind of get it all staked out and leveled all off, and then now it's time to pour the soil in, right? Now, what you're going to try to grow, in my analogy here, is spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are going to be what grows. You know what? Spiritual gifts can grow from two types of soil. One is love, the other is pride, but they'll both grow a spiritual gift. they will both grow a leveraging of what we have for the Lord. And that's why it's so important to peek behind the curtain and say, what is motivating me today? This sermon, by the way, is not one where we will go out with three different behaviors to change, okay? You're gonna walk out of here today and be like, man, I'm not real sure if there's something I need to do differently tomorrow. That's because it's a little bit of a deeper deal. It's more like, no, I need to peel back the curtain and look and see why I'm doing the things that I'm doing, okay? Why do I do what I do? Here's the idea. Spiritual gifts only matter when they are practiced from love. That's why love is so important. There's a multitude of motivations that will get us to leverage what we have for the Lord, but the ones that come from love are the ones that matter. You hear what he said? He said, I could speak in tongues. And we're going to talk about that next week, okay? Talking about speaking in different languages and that kind of thing. We're going to address that. But what he's saying is the first Corinthian church, they love the idea of speaking in tongues and manifesting this particular spiritual gift. It was probably the one that they loved the most. And he's trying to get them to see if you do that, but there's not love in your heart, it's like clashing, it's like hitting a gong or clashing cymbals. Why that imagery? That imagery is inherently religious. You think about any kind of pagan temple you've ever, you know, thought of or seen in a movie or an Eastern religion or something like that. When it's not, you think about them a couple thousand years ago, every different ceremony they had some type of gong that would be hit and ring out, okay? What he's saying is, you want to leverage gifts even in a Christian church in the name of Jesus, but it's not motivated from love, might as well be a different religion. It might as well be something totally different, clash the cymbals, hit the gong, because it's not pleasing to the Lord. Same thing with prophecy, same thing with generosity, same thing even with martyrdom, if you can believe that. Doing the right thing for the wrong reason is the wrong thing, all right? Church, spiritual gifts, love, all of these things, good teaching, good systems, people exercising faith. We are ones who think if I see a church that manifests the gifts, it must be that the love of God is in them. That's what's motivating them. They must be functional, not dysfunctional. They must be healthy, not sick, because we're seeing the Lord move, and Paul is bursting that bubble. It's actually just kind of false logic. I don't know if any of you guys are into logic or took a philosophy class in college or whatever, okay? But this thought, it's actually a fallacy in logic. It's called affirming the consequent, if anybody cares, okay? That's what it's called. But here's what we do. This is what we do. I'll give you an example. Last week it rained and poured, right? It was just crazy. I don't know if you guys, if your streets were flooded or whatever. We got a little creek at the edge of our house. I mean, it was like the Dan River had just kind of come through. The streets are flooded, all this stuff. Maybe it was like that for you. This is what we do. This is the fallacy, okay? What we say is, if it rains really hard, the streets are gonna get flooded, which is true, right? If it rains really hard, the streets get flooded. Here's the fallacy. What we then do is we say, well, the streets are really flooded, therefore it must have rained real hard. See, saying it rained hard so the streets are flooded is not the same thing as saying because the streets are flooded, it must have rained. A fire hydrant could have bust. A water main could have broken. Some inconsiderate neighbor could have left their sprinkler on all night. There's a myriad of reasons why the streets could be flooded. Don't you understand? This is what we do in the church. We look at somebody's life and we say, they're really manifesting the spiritual gifts. Because they're manifesting the gifts, they must be spiritually healthy. No, they're manifesting the gifts maybe because they're spiritually healthy. It might be because they love other people seeing them leverage the gifts. It could be 1,000 motivations that is growing that gifting in their life. Same thing with a church. A church could be, the Corinthian church was blowing and going, okay? The Corinthian church was seeing new people come in, lost people were coming in. I mean, it was crazy. They were probably thinking about multi-site, y'all. Okay, what's the next campus gonna be or whatever? I mean, they're growing like crazy, and what Paul is trying to get them to see is just because of the growth, just because of leveraging the gifts. You could be a church that's named among one of the fastest growing churches in the nation or whatever, and God look in and say, no, there's a lot of sordid reasons why you guys are so excited about this. But it's not from the one thing that matters, which is a heart of love. See, the gifts are not the goal. The goal is love, okay? The goal is love. The goal is not gifts. And if we are measuring based off of, oh, blowing and going, and man, my Christian life is awesome, and I'm seeing fruit here, and I'm seeing fruit there, but you peek behind the curtain, and it's motivated from pride, it's motivated from wanting to gain, it's motivated from all of these things. God looks at it, he sees it for what it is. So the question is, are we gonna peel back that curtain and take a look, right? That's what this sermon is all about. Are we gonna take a look today? I'll give you a couple of examples. Man, you think about a path, affirming the consequent, right? Streets wet, all that kind of stuff. Remember, just because you see the gifts doesn't necessarily mean there's love there. A pastor could preach and lead because he loves God, because he loves the people, he loves the brothers and sisters, he wants to see health. Or he could preach and lead because it's a real quick, cheap way to gain a bit of a following. You see what I'm saying? Just because you see the gift, somebody's got to peek behind the curtain. It's not just in pastoral ministry. That would be true of if you're leading a small group, if you're teaching a class at Mercy Hill in our kids ministry or Route 56 or whatever it is. There could be sordid motivations for why you leverage that gift. Now think about this. Think about the gift of administration, all right? I see many of our families at Mercy Hill and many of our families, we leverage that gift of administration. Somebody in the parental unit has it. You leverage it at home. And what that can end up producing, it can end up producing like, man, great systems in the home. It can end up producing kids, straight A's, great little ball players, always decked out to the nines in terms of, man, they got it together and the whole family's running. And you know what? That can be done absolutely from a love of God, love of others, want our family to be a beacon in the community. And it can also be done because you love being an awesome parent. You know what I mean? Like identity is rooted in being great mom, all-American dad. It just because you see the fruit in the family doesn't mean that the motivation is the right thing. That's why it is so important for us to ask the question, why, not what? Last week, I pushed real hard. What are we doing? Are we manifesting spiritual gifts? That's the right question. We need to be pushed that way. But today, Paul gives us a little nuance, which is, okay, now that you're manifesting the gifts, why are you manifesting the gifts? Mature Christians ask why, because motivation matters. Why do you manifest the gifts? Why do you pursue a call to ministry? Why do you serve? Why do you lead? Why do you spend time with God in the mornings? Why are we praying? Why are you fighting to maintain purity in a relationship? Why do you give to things like the Together Initiative and nonprofits in our community? Deeper, strong Christians don't just ask what, give me the list of things I'm supposed to be doing, but they say, why am I doing it? They, like David, they constantly are going to the Lord and they put their hands up and they say, God, find a wicked way in me that I might repent of it, that I might turn from it, that you might flood my heart with love where there is not love. That's the deeper part of the Christian faith, and that's what I want to push us to. And we all need to be pushed to it, okay? Because the thing is, you are absolutely in the life of a believer, if you are willing to peel back the curtain and look, there are gonna be so many times in your life where you look in your own heart and you go like, that's not motivated by love. You know, you're gonna know, that's gonna happen. You're gonna look in your own life and you're gonna look in your own heart and you're gonna say, man, I'm doing the work of a Christian. I'm leveraging talent, I'm leveraging ability, I'm leveraging even spiritual gifts. And there's gonna be times where you look in your own heart and you say, man, this is not motivated by love. It's motivated by a lot of different things, a lot of sordid motivations. What do we do in that time? Well, good thing we keep going here. We've got a picture of love, and that's number two, all right? I wanna show you the picture of love. The picture of love is given to us here, I think, for those of us, number one, who need to realize there are motivations that I have that are not love, okay? Because this whole thing is about your love motivation. You need to realize that your motivations are not love, and you'll realize that when you get through this list and you realize this list, man, it shows me some things that are not me. The other thing I think is it actually gives us the way. It's gonna show us, this is a picture maybe not of us, but it's a picture of somebody, and that somebody came for us, and that's gonna help us kind of get the motivations in our heart right. Let's dig in. Look at verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. You ever heard this one before? Like in a wedding, when the bride's coming down, everybody's in tuxes. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Guys, this is the classic wedding verse. Too bad it has nothing to do with getting married, okay? Now, that doesn't mean it's wrong to read in your wedding. That's so if that's kind of, if it was read there, that's fine. I think it's beautiful and poetic. But the thing is, when you actually get into what's going on here, Paul is not trying to be poetic. He's trying to be provocative. He's trying to get them to see, and this is what I'm trying to get us to see today. He's trying to get them to see, hey, there is motivations in all of our heart that are not this list. The idea being this, okay? If love is patient, if there comes a time in your life where you are impatient, you've just realized, wait a minute, I pulled back the curtain and there's something in my heart that's not quite right. Like there's not, if love produces patience and what's being produced is impatience, then there's something in my heart that is not quite right. Now we start getting into this list. Y'all, you just read through this. Is this us? How many of us have been patient with our kids all the time? Patient with people at work around us all the time? How many of us are never envious? How many of us don't boast about what our kids are doing or what you're doing at work or a new degree that you got? How many of us could say this? You know, it says arrogant. How many could say I'm never arrogant? Somebody here is like, I'm never arrogant. You are so arrogant, okay? I mean, that is like the definition of being arrogant, is to say like there's no arrogance in me at all. What about this? You say, I'm never rude, I'm never irritable. Well, that's fine. Why don't we just kind of ask people in the community how they classify believers many times? Let's ask waiters and waitresses and public servants and people at the grocery store and mechanics. Man, do they love it when a bunch of believers are walking through the door? They should. This is supposed to be us. Never rude, never irritable, never resentful. We rejoice in the truth, not rejoice in wrongdoing. Here's what that means. It means there are times in our life where we might see a brother or sister fall, or a husband or wife fall and do something wrong that should be mournful to us. Instead, it becomes something we rejoice in. Why? Because it gives us ammo, because we can grab that stick in our back pocket and use it to resent somebody later. It's actually part of the death spiral of a marriage also, by the way. But we do this kind of stuff, all right? We bring things up a year later, even in a relationship with a friend or whatever. That's exactly what he's saying love doesn't do. Love bears all things. What that means is that we get up underneath the burden that somebody else is carrying. How many of us are seeking to get up under somebody else's burden versus how many of us are seeking to unburden ourselves on somebody else? See, it says that love endures all things. It hopes all things. It believes all things. It means love never quits. It means love is not quick to become discouraged. It means love doesn't give up the faith in somebody's life. Y'all, we read this list and what we think is, oh, how poetic. The Corinthians would have thought, oh, how dare you? Like you are giving this list because you're showing that this is not who we are. That's what we've got to figure out. Do we realize that this is not us? Some of us in here, I don't know if you've caught it yet. This is supposed to be pretty offensive. So if I haven't offended you yet, let me try again, okay? This is the idea. This list ain't you. It's not your parents. It's not your wife, it's not your husband, and it ain't your kids, okay? This list is not us. This list shows us who we aren't. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, I look through this list and it starts realizing like, man, I'm not that. There are things in this list that come out in my life that I say like, man, that is a clear manifestation in my life that there is not love in my heart to a sufficient degree. That comes out, I read this list. There's things that come right to the top for me. One of the ones in here that just popped out, maybe it popped out with you, was the word irritable. You know, I think about irritable. I think about the weekend. I think about Sunday into Monday. You know, I preach 3 or 4 times, and maybe there's something in your job that's this way, that's seasonal, and the emotional bandwidth gets lower and lower and lower, like each time, until it's about metal on metal by the fourth time I've preached, third or fourth time that I've preached. And it's not new to me. I remember our pastor in Raleigh, Durham, he used to tell us, he's like, hey man, well, if I preach 3 or 4 or 5 times on a weekend, and I happen to call you, and you're a staff guy, I call you at 8 or 9 o'clock on Sunday night and fire you, just come into work the next day like nothing happened. Okay, just come on in. You know, I'm not myself or whatever. And I'm like, man, I sort of understand that. I get the emotional kind of toll. And then all of a sudden, what does it produce? Getting a little bit tired. It shows you how little people, little babies are. We're just grown up versions of them. You get tired, you get cranky, you know? You just get irritable and all of that. And maybe some of us deal with that more than others. I feel like I deal with that. When I read this, that just sticks out in my mind where I just say like, man, I don't want that to be me. I don't want being a little bit tired to mean that I treat my family differently or treat staff people differently at the church. I don't want that to be me. Now, I've told you what comes to the top of my list. Something's coming to the top of your list. When you begin to read this, you're like, man, I see that in my life. I see that in my life. I see that in my life. And if you're anything like me, man, you want those things ripped out of your life because they're just kind of taking up parts of your heart that ought to be flooded with the love of Christ. You peek back the curtain and you see places that ought to be motivated by love, and instead, there's something else there that needs to be removed. I thought about this week because I just thought it was a perfect analogy for just that idea of ripping something out. Me and my dad, whenever he's in town, we can't just sit around. So we'll always get into something. So this week, pouring rain, he was here for half a day, and we just decided, man, there's this big stump in my front yard. It's time to go. So we got three pulleys, a 20,000 pound winch rope, and a tractor, and it was go time. Okay. So we just like start working on this thing, and we're gonna rip this stump right out of the ground. I wanted to show y'all this picture on the right with Benaiah. That's my 3-year-old. That was when he was telling me how much stronger Papa is than me. Okay, that's about how that was going. I told him that's okay. I'm a lot faster than Papa. So, no, I wanted to show you guys this picture right here of the stump. Just because it was huge. I mean, the root ball on this thing was huge, right? I wanted to bring it up on the stage just so you guys could see how big it is. The whole point being, when that thing finally broke loose and ripped out of the ground, what kind of hole do you think it left? I mean, it was massive, the hole that it left when it got ripped out of the ground. And this is the point. You see those things in your life. I don't know what it is for you. Rudeness, being irritable, whatever it was that comes to the surface. Don't you want to see that thing ripped out and the hole that is left when it's gone be flooded with the love of Christ? Be flooded so much that when you peek back the curtain and you look, there are less stumps that are manifestations of a lack of love, and there are more holes where they used to be that have been filled in by the love of Christ. If you're anything like me, there are things in your life where you're like, man, I want that gone. I want it to be replaced with the love of Christ. The question then, if that's where you are, the question then is, well, how? I mean, what are the three pulleys, winch rope, and tractor in the Christian life to pull these things out of our heart? And you know what's funny? Here's the thing that happens in the Christian faith a lot. The same list that is used to diagnose our problem is pretty much the same list that points us to the solution. Because that list, y'all, it's not us. I mean, we mess up at every turn on this list, but that list shows us somebody else who was perfect love that did come for us. I want you to think about this. God loved you perfectly in the gospel before he called you to love anybody else perfectly, all right? He loved you perfectly before he has called you to manifest love perfectly. See, this is what rips out those stumped, sinful places in our heart and fills those gaps with love. This is how we can, over the course of our life, become more and more and more Christ-like. We can become more in practice what God has already declared us to be in truth. It is all about seeing perfect love has come for us, and that will overwhelm us. I want you to think about this list. 1 Corinthians 13 describes Jesus before it describes who we should be. We don't love perfectly. We fail at every point, but Jesus Christ, who was perfect love, he has come for us, and he has demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, meaning every one of these motivations we probably get wrong, that while we were yet sinners, he has died for us. Can you imagine the love of Christ, how perfect his love is? This is how you can see very easily the difference in you and I and the difference in Jesus. Okay, you ready? You're beaten, you're flogged, your beard is getting ripped out, and all of those things are happening to you. You have an out at every moment. You can go away and legions of angels come and take care of business with those that are torturing you. And instead, what love is patient, right? What kind of patience is it to say, no, I'll stay. I'll stay for you. What kind of kindness is it when you see the people who literally have crucified you, and instead of bringing down the wrath of heaven, which they deserve, you say, no, 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 forgive them. What kind of love is, the Bible told us, don't be resentful, rejoice in truth, don't rejoice in wrongdoing. Do you know the cross of Jesus Christ is God's guarantee that he will not resent us over our sin? I mean, think about this. Because of our sin, he has every reason to pull something out of his back pocket and slap it down on the table and say, because you did these things, I'm going to do these things. And instead, The cross is that Jesus Christ, he lived a life for us, he died for us, he is substituted for us. All the sin and penalty for that sin of the world was hung around his neck. It is God's guarantee that I will not resent you over this. This is where we begin to get those stumps out, because we see, wait a minute, I am not these things, but Jesus is. Because I'm not these things, I deserve death and separation, but Jesus came and took the cross, took hell for me on my behalf. That is such love, I cannot help but respond to it. You know, I want you to think about this, Christian. Are you not blown away by this? This list is not you in any way, yet because of what Jesus Christ has done, when God looks at your life, all he sees is perfection when it comes to this list. That if your faith is in Christ, if you have said, God, I am sorry of my sin, I put my faith in Christ for what he has done. If you have become a believer, the scripture says that the blood of Christ has covered your sin. And what that means is that when God looks upon you, though it's not our practical everyday reality, in truth, God has said, no, you are as precious as my son. And all of these things are true of you like it would be true of him. Do you know what that does in your life? You know how it rips the stump out? Because now it has given you an identity to aspire to be. You're blown over because of the grace. You're blown away because of the grace that God has given you. And then you see this new identity that you aspire to live in. That is so much better than fear. That is so much better than me. You could come in here and every week I just say, hey, listen, you gotta do better or else God's gonna be mad. You gotta do better. Hey, the Bible says you need to be kind. So be kind. I could preach that message for 40 minutes, okay? Be kind. You know what would happen? You would go right out of here and you would try so hard to be kind. I mean, it would be like a balloon that gets hit way up in the air and now you're floating sky high on trying to be kind. But you know what? Day after day, it sort of starts to kind of settle and fall back down, and by about Wednesday or Thursday, you're back to your mean old self, okay? You could come in here and I could smack that balloon. You got to bear with people. And I could preach that sermon. Be scared of God. If you don't do this, then he's going to do this. And we could do that for about 40 minutes and you would leave out of here sky high. Somebody smacked the balloon way up in the air again. And then by about Wednesday or Thursday, you're back to, I don't really like people, you know? I don't really want to bear with people or whatever. This is fundamentally different. Paul doesn't say to them, you are not doing these things, so go do them better. He shows them who Christ is. That is the picture that he's given them. He's given them, look at who Christ is. You're not this, he was this, he has come to trade places with you. How can you not be blown away by that? How can you not want to aspire to live up to and into that identity? Listen, all of us have mixed emotions. You open up the curtain and you look back, you're going to see in your heart there are stumps there that need to be ripped out. The way you're going to rip those stumps out tomorrow is not by simply trying to do better and try harder. You're going to rip those stumps out by staring into the picture of perfect love. And the more you're in the picture of perfect love, the more you're going to see those things melt away from your life, all right? Picture, importance of love, picture of love. Thirdly and finally, I want to show you the mark of maturity. The mark of maturity is not gifts. The mark of maturity is not leveraging talent. The mark of maturity is love that produces leveraging our talents and our abilities and our giftings. And that's how Paul ends. This way I'm going to end. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. For tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Now understand this, okay? He's setting up a real easy ending here. This is the ending. Maturity versus immaturity, okay? Mature people will seek what is lasting, what is deep, what matters, what will go on into eternity. And what he's saying is things like prophecies and tongues and all that ain't that. Okay, what he's saying is if you're seeking prophecies, tongues, and you seek the gifts more than you seek love, it's like, you know what it's like? It's like bringing a little child in front of a television screen, and what do they like to watch? They're gonna wanna watch something that's flashy, something that moves a lot, something that's really loud, okay? That's what he's saying. If you're seeking the gifts more, now the way he's gonna get there is real simple. What he's gonna say is, don't you know that tongues and prophecies, One day they're going to end. Love's never going to end. But prophecies and tongues, they will end. You don't need prophecies and tongues to try to figure out what God is saying in the end. At the renewal of all things, when Jesus comes back, I mean, if the man's in the room, you don't need a tongue to figure out what he thinks and what he's saying. You don't need prophecy for that anymore. That's what Paul's saying. These things are going to go away. And if they go away, but love remains, then maturity is marked by seeking love, not by seeking gifts over love. Verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. If he had not sufficiently offended them before, he probably had now. I mean, think about this. What he's saying is, you guys are being a bunch of babies. That's what he's saying. You're acting like children. You're seeking the things that are lower, they're flashy, they're fast, they're really quick, but you should be seeking that thing that will go on into eternity, that thing that will change us more deeply, not on the surface, all right? Look at verse 12. For now I see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been known, fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Maturity and immaturity is the way that Paul ends, and it's marked by what you seek. If you want something that's fast, quick, you know, man, we gotta have the extraordinary that has for a moment, you know, prophecies, tongues, all this kind of stuff. I'm not saying we shouldn't seek that. We should seek the gifts. If we seek that over love, then we're just choosing immaturity. But we should seek something that is deeper. Here's an analogy, I think. You guys, when I was a kid, I read books called Goosebumps books. Anybody ever read those books? Or maybe your kids did or whatever. Okay, you take an 8-year-old and you put them right next to the Goosebumps books on one side and the Lord of the Rings trilogy, including the Silmarillion, on the other. Okay, so you got this stack and you got Goosebumps. Goosebumps is like every page, there's another little boo kind of moment, you know? It's a mystery and there's like laughing and joking and that's what it is. You take an 8-year-old and you put them down and say, choose one of these two. The 8-year-old is gonna choose Goosebumps every single time, right? That's fine, they're 8 years old. If you're 35 years old and you would take those two lists and choose Goosebumps, you know what I'm saying? It's like, man, there's something about maturity that is in diving a little bit deeper. Maybe that illustration doesn't quite, maybe you're like, I don't love to read or whatever. You know what it'd be like? It'd be like saying, hey, at 8 years old, you can choose to watch G.I. Joe cartoon or you can choose to watch Ken Burns' Vietnam documentary. Okay, if you're like 40 years old and you're like, nah, man, I just veg out on the cartoons. It's like, you know, there's something deeper on that. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying this over here, the flashy, it's quick. Yeah, healing, speaking in tongues, miracles. Man, that's great. That's fine. It can't touch love. Love is deep. Love is lasting. Love will go on into eternity. So don't seek the one at the exclusion of the other. Man, if you seek gifts over and against love, you're going to probably end up getting neither. You're not going to get the ones, you're not going to get it in terms of the way that God views something that's healthy anyway, all right? You might be able to leverage some stuff or whatever, but God's going to look in and say it's a nothing. You seek love, you're going to end up getting both. You seek love, you seek the health of the body, man, God is going to manifest those spiritual giftings in you, but it's going to be from the right heart for the right reasons, and it's going to build up the body. So the last question I have is this: why do you exercise your gifts? Last week, the question was simple, do you? This week, why do you? I've got to think about that in my life. Man, why do I preach? Why do I use administrative giftings in order to try to help us with systems? Why do I try to teach my kids and use prophetic teaching types gifts with my kids and open the word to them? Man, is it motivated solely by the love of God and the love of others? When I peek back the curtain and I look in, there's going to be times there's mixed motivations. And what needs to happen during those times is that I repent. Is that I confess that stuff to a group or to people around me, repent, confess, allow healing to come, and move on. That's what I need to do. I need to trust that God has forgiven me for those things. I need to move on, but I've got to be one who asks the question, what about you? Leading a group, serving on the weekend, giving, praying for healings, exhibiting faith. Are there mixed motives in your life, and are you willing to at least ask the question? Because listen, and I don't want to put too fine a point on this, okay? But if you're not even willing to look behind the curtain and ask God the question, search me and know me, and if there is an evil way in me, let it boil to the surface. If you're not willing to ask the question, you need a ring pop. if you're not willing to even say to God, God, I want to know if there's something I need to repent of, then it's just a clear sign of immaturity. You could have all the gifts in the world. You could be the most talented person at any church in America. And if you're not willing to ask that question, the scripture would say, that's kind of like a baby. You just chose the Goosebumps book. You're looking at G.I. Joe. You're just, man, you've chosen the immaturity path instead of the mature path. What we need to do is we need to say, no. I want to ask the Lord the question. I'm not talking about going out here and changing three behaviors this week. It's going out here and asking the Lord in your quiet times, are there motivations within me that are not proper? Are there motivations in me that are not love? And when I find them, I want to repent of them. I want to give you one example of what it looks like to repent of those things. We have a young woman in our church that is on our staff and, man, has been developed here and is wanting next year to leave and go to the nations, wanting to go to South Asia and help plant churches there. And honestly, she's going to be incredible at that when that time comes for her. But there was a time a few months ago in one of the sermons that we were preaching, if you remember, if you were here, a sermon on David and his brother Eliab. Where Eliab was the guy that everybody thought was the man, and everybody thought he would be the king. And I talked about how we can get wrapped up in rather than being God's man, who he wanted, and being who he wanted, being more, we'd rather be Eliab. We'd rather be the guy that looks the part. And something about that kind of struck a chord. And this young woman on our staff, she wrote this down in her Bible, and she gave us permission. She spoke up during sermon planning for us to use this. This is what she said. This is exactly what it looks like to check your motivation at the door and to repent of it and ask God to heal you of it and move on, okay? This is exactly what it is. She said, I have prided myself on being the next missionary sent from Mercy Hill, but Jesus has not prided his mission on sending me. Right, what she's saying is, I can't leverage my giftings because I really, really, really get excited about what it would look like in my life to be the next one that's on a video here. The next one that people know is going to the ends of the earth. It can't be about that. What it has to be about is this next part. Jesus has prided his mission simply on him being worthy of praise. That's what it's got to be about. That's what it looks like to look in and to say, my motivation's wrong. I repent of that. Are we willing to do that? Man, I pray that we'll be willing to do that this week. All right, let's pray. Father God, we come before you. And Father, I pray right now, Lord, that we will be ones who peek back behind the curtain, peel the layers back, look at the heart this week. Father, I pray that we will be courageous, take the mature step, and seek love over gifts. It's going to be so important that we do that this week. If we don't, we're going to be just like the Corinthian church coming into next week that sought the sign gifts because of what it gave them rather than the glory that it gives you. And we don't want to be that. God, convict us of the places in our life that are that way, that we might repent of them, confess them, and receive healing this very week. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Guys, I got a real quick thing. Man, you know, one of the ways that we get a chance to check our heart motivation at Mercy Hill collectively is by planting other churches. You know, this is one thing that we do. We want to do this every year. We want to be involved in this. To date, Mercy Hill has been very, very involved in planting 6 or 7 churches. And the thing is, we have been talking about for a couple of years now that we are very close to being the type of church, and for God's grace to be on us in a way that we are going to be able to not partner with a church planter from the outside to bring them in to pair our people with and to give financial support to, but instead of that, we're going to be able to raise somebody up from in the house, from right here, all right? Fully raised up from within, trained from within, equipped from within, paired with people from within. And I'm here to tell you today that has happened at Mercy Hill. And for the first time, we are super excited to be announcing our 2019 church plant to Tampa Bay, Florida. New City Church is going to be launching 2019, fall of next year. But the couple that is going to be the head, you know, the primary church planters in this situation are small group leaders right here at Mercy Hill. They've been here for 4 years. Yeah, praise God for that. They're being raised up from within. Now, this is hard. Think about the sermon. This is tough, okay? Because it could be real easy to say, God, we want to leverage all our giftings and abilities as long as our bottom line grows, as long as our church grows here in the triad. one of the ways that we can keep a heart check on that is to say, no, we want to keep open hands and send people away. It's not about our kingdom. It's about his kingdom advancing in all the earth. And so I'm really excited to announce these guys today. Many of you might know Eric and Kelly Hovis. They've got a video here. I want to say this real quick before we get into their vision. Guys, you know this. Some of you gave generously to the Together Initiative last year. One of the things that I told you during the Together Initiative was very clear. It was like, hey, we are right on the cusp of being able to start producing church planters from in the house. And part of this Together Initiative is that. You guys know this. It ain't a cruise liner. This is a battleship, okay? This is an aircraft carrier is what we're trying to build. And finally, the runway is getting set that we can continue to send people out, but do it from right here within the house. It's a very exciting day for us. I want you guys to check out their vision.
Probably 7 or 8 years ago, a pastor came up to me and he said, an old pastor saying, he said, there's two things in life that last forever. It's the word of God and the souls of men. And so those are two things that I'm passionate about. I love preaching. I love teaching. God has given me a big desire for just to reach lost people. Being in the Middle East and driving around, no matter where you are in the city, you hear a call to prayer to a God that doesn't exist. You realize that there just aren't enough laborers on the mission field. The third time we were in South Asia, I went out on a day trip and we went to this village. There was an interest of someone who had heard the gospel one time. We go and the only thing we did was we opened the Bible and we taught them the word of God. That week, a church was started. I didn't do anything special but show up and open the Bible. After we saw that, this very specific prayer that came on my heart was, do I believe that God could use me to plant a church to reach the nations? We came to a conclusion that this is what we need to do.
Really, if it wasn't for Jesus, we would live in Greensboro forever. We have a neighborhood that we love with so many families just up and down our street. Our roots are deep here. Eric and I say all the time, we want to be able to get to the end of our life and say that we gave it all. And we didn't just live just for happiness, but we really lived to see the mission of the Lord go forth.
We started to think, where are there mobile people? We wanted to be in a global city and has international reach just through the city in itself. And so the more we narrowed it down, the more we ended up on Tampa Bay. 40,000 college students at USF, one of the most popular places for millennials and young professionals to live in the United States. And it also attracts retirees. And when you think of college students and young professionals and retirees, you think traditionally mobile people who are gonna be able to get up and go on long-term or short-term mission trips that people in family situations like ourselves might not be able to do.
You know, part of living on mission is just being able to engage the community. And so I'm really excited about meeting people through the art scene there and hopefully create a relationship with them and invite them into our church.
I'm praying for people who want to engage the sports, culture, and the music and the arts. Wherever they live, work, and play, that's where they would engage people. They would engage the unfamiliar to cross cultures, to cross races, to cross ethnicities, to cross lifestyles. Tampa Bay is one of the least churched areas in the United States. Out of 51 major metro areas in the United States, Tampa Bay is ranked 50 out of 51 for church attendance. We want to see people who love the city but want to see it transformed by Christ.
I think a lot of people, when they hear about a new church plant or a mission trip, they don't think about themselves being sent. They think about sending. But we actually want people to pray, like, no, what would it look like if I were the one that was sent?
I'm praying for a diversity of age and a diversity of race for our team that goes down. We want to create a community of people who are devoted to one another, who love one another, who care for one another. Hebrews 13:14 says, we seek the city that is to come. We want to be a people that long for the city that is to come, where there's no more pain, no more crying, no more tears. And that is our destiny. That's where we're longing to be. We want to be a people that are hungry for that.
Hey, Mercy Hill, this is an incredible day. I mean, when we get to commission these guys and we get to send out their team, who maybe some of you will be a part of, man, that's going to be one of those days that we dreamed about from whenever we started Mercy Hill at the very beginning. And so this is cool. This is the beginning of a process. Eric is coming on our staff. He's going to be with us for 8 months. Man, he is just going to be fully embedded with our staff and just be trained and equipped to be a pastor and to work in a church and so to plant a church. So we're super excited about the journey you guys are on. Eric, I want you to tell everybody a little bit about y'all's journey. You've come right through the pipeline at Mercy Hill, leading a group, mission trips, all that.
Yeah, so 4 years ago, we had the opportunity to move to Greensboro. We were living and serving in Central Asia. And when we moved here, we started attending Mercy Hill. And then we, just like everyone else, we went to the Weekender, we started serving, we started leading a group. And then by God's grace, we were able to plant new groups. And then I went to South Asia for the third time and 2 years ago. And God started to break my heart. You see it with your eyes. You see, as Matthew 9, 37 and 38 says, it says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And then right after that, it says, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. And that's what we started doing. We started praying, God, how could you use us? How could you leverage our lives for the sake of the nations? And God started working in my heart. God was working in Kelly's heart. And about that same time, I was working with you and preaching and teaching, kind of working under you. And then we just started praying, and God brought to our hearts and our minds Tampa Bay, and we started looking towards that. And then we went through a very extensive assessment process through the summit, and that's kind of how we got to where we are today.
Man, we're excited about that. These guys have been thoroughly vetted. You may not realize this. Planting a church is just about like trying to open a Chick-fil-A, y'all. Okay, it's like, and so we've been working with them. This has been a long process. I mean, we've been talking about this for 2 years. I remember sitting down at Starbucks talking about it, but. Kelly, we have the real privilege of praying for you guys, and I know there's immediate stuff. I know you're still trying to look for a job for this time so that we can get Eric through the residency. I mean, there's just a lot of practical things like that, but at the same time, there's some longer term things, and we know, you know, real personally, me and Anna, you know, you guys, I know he does a lot of preaching and teaching, but it's a total team effort. I mean, you guys are going as a unit, so how can we be praying for y'all?
Yeah, so... You know, during this transition, there's just a lot of unknowns. And so we would just love it if y'all just pray for our family overall. We have 3 kids, and pray for us as we disciple our children through this process. Our 6-year-old daughter said to me the other day, she said, Mom, I'm sad to move. And I said, me too. You know, I'm sad too, but I'm so excited. And we just realized that if you grieve, that means you lived really well. And so pray for our team that's coming with us, because they're going to be going through transition as well. And we've already had some really awesome people come on board on our team. And so we're really excited about that. So just pray for us. Stick that magnet on your refrigerator every time you open your fridge to make a sandwich. Pray. We would love that.
Yeah, we need to do that. So, man, we'll be praying for you guys. We certainly agree with Addie with the... That's how it is. It's a gospel goodbye. It's grievous, and it's like the most joyful thing at the same time. So, Eric, tell us a little bit just about what we can do, next steps.
Yeah, so when you guys walked in, you got a little magnet on your seat, and at the very bottom of the magnet, there's a link to our site. You can go there. You can see our vision, our mission, our core values, what we want to see God do and how we're going to do it. And at the very bottom of that, you'll see a date, and the date is September 30th. Mark it on your calendar. It's our first interest meeting. Whether you are interested in coming to Tampa or not, I would say maybe you should come and just see how you can pray for us. Hear what God wants to do or what God might do. And so I'll just say, hey, September 30th, mark it on your calendar.
Yeah.
And make it to that.
I would really encourage you guys, man, come support this vision. Mercy Hill exists in part because about 30 people moved their life from Raleigh to Greensboro. And that's exactly what we're giving you guys the opportunity to do in Tampa, is to join up with the launch team and to go down and to start a new work. So, man, it's exciting. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray for them kind of on behalf of us all. I'm going to lay hands on them. This is not commissioning to see them go out. It's commissioning as they kind of come into the process officially. So let me pray for them. If you're part of Mercy Hill Church family, man, could you just symbolically lay hands on them with me as well, just by extending your hand, all right? Father God, we pray for Eric and Kelly. And Lord, I just ask, God, as they enter this process, that you would line up things practically for them, from jobs to health to getting things in order with their household in order to be able to move. God, I know exactly what all that's like, and they're stepping into the unknown. Father, I pray that you would honor their faith here God, we beg you, Lord, that they would be fruitful. God, that their team would be built. Lord, that they will be able to establish this new work in Tampa where it is so much needed. And they could take their place alongside some other good churches there that are laboring for the kingdom. And God, I pray that you would grow their spiritual armor. God, give them faith that they're going to need to get through this, because we know that the enemy is going to come after them. So, Father, I pray that you will give them faith, God, and also pray that we as a church will be able to come alongside them and, just like we talked about today, get up underneath their burden and shoulder that with them. Lord, make them effective, make them fruitful. In Christ's name we pray, amen.